Thank you so much. It was wonderful. Thank you for daring greatly and coming and doing it and sharing that with us. It was a real gift. Thank you. Well, I'm sharing a little bit of Stephen's sermon this morning. So he prepared a message for today because we're now about to begin into a new series. I'll just reopen it. Right, here we go. So far this year, we're now into our third series for the year. And so Steve was going to be kind of positioning our series for this year, for this next season, for the next 7 weeks up to Matariki. So I don't know if you caught the theme throughout Alex's message, but I've been meaning to ask. That's the series that we started off at the beginning, where we were answering various questions. We're spending a lot of time actually discovering a little bit about each other. I've been meaning to ask, and how I think a lot of us realize that sometimes we think we know people, or we have been, we come to church every Sunday with people, or we do things, but often we don't ask some of the questions that will help us to really deeply ask, deeply understand people. Then we moved on to the story behind the door, so we have a few doors here, and that was our seven-week series reflecting on the last seven words of Christ as we came up to Easter Sunday, and we finished that last week. And now we are starting into our next series, Who is That? And Who is That is about 8 weeks of exploring lesser-known people in Scripture. Now, the interesting thing about Scripture is that when people are named, it means something. So if someone is named, it's there for a reason. And we have a lot of the big characters that we know, the Moses, the Abraham, the Davids, the Pauls, the Peters. We have all these characters that we often know well, or we hear messages preached about, because there's often a lot more information in Scripture about them. But there's a range of different names and different people that have been named, and you have to think about why were they named in Scripture, and why were they named in a particular way? Because there were many people who weren't named. There were just references too. And sometimes the naming has good connotations, and sometimes it has not so good connotations. So we'll be exploring some of those. But also during this 8 weeks, the Who Is That will refer to helping us understand who are our young people through the YAP takeover. Who is our Papua New Youth Development Trust, our LOOP, through our LOOP takeover. And then we'll also be having Who Is Freedom Trust? Who is the community trust that does all the work in the community on behalf of the church? And through the many volunteers of this church as well. So they'll be taking over the service too. So there's five that will be focusing on a particular person and three that will be takeover services. And today's person that Steve chose was he chose Caleb. And I spent a little bit of time readjusting his message yesterday. Because there were some areas I wasn't clear on that he was going, so I had to spend a bit of my own time yesterday looking at Caleb and discovering Caleb for myself, going, "Hey, why was he only mentioned twice? Why, you know?" So it was a good experience for me yesterday, as well. But really, understanding Caleb is about remembering God's faithfulness, and we're just going to start by reading the passage of Scripture where Caleb first appears for us. Numbers 13. So Moses had, at this point, he's appointed some spies to go into the land. He's appointed 12 people to go and explore Canaan. And he said to them, "Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country, see what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or are they fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: "We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey, and here is its fruit." Woo, amazing stuff. Great news. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified, and they're very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses. "Be quiet. We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. Fake news. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of huge, great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seem like grasshoppers, even in our own eyes, and we look the same to them." That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly and said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." Caleb. Who here is 40 years old? Is anyone here exactly 40 years old? Yeah, I know how old you are. Is anyone 41? 39. Oh, there we go. Do you mind? Could you stand up for us momentarily? 40 years old. That's great. Thank you very much. Thanks for standing. 41. Close. That's great. That will be important. So Caleb was 40 at this time. So he's a 40-year-old guy. So a bit younger than Jeremy and I. What are you, 48 now, Jeremy? 48?
Yes.
Yeah. So. We went through school together in the same year, so I think he must be pretty close. There was a time we were 40. So Caleb was a leader, a representative leader from the tribe of Judah. So each of the 12 spies were selected. They weren't just random people. They were actually leaders within their tribes. They were important people. He was a Kenizzite. He was not actually a descendant from Jacob, who then his name was changed to Israel. Kenizzites are descendants of Esau. However, he was part of the tribe of Judah and represented there. So Caleb was a part of the group that were in Egypt in slavery and who witnessed the miracles of God through Moses and crossing into the Red Sea. And he was the only person alongside Joshua who entered the promised land from that generation. That's all we really know about Caleb. We know he was about 40 years old, or he was exactly 40 years old, and that he was a representative leader, and he had also witnessed the same things that everybody else had witnessed coming out. But he had obviously had a different experience and a different understanding of God's faithfulness. And he understood his role. Now, the role of the spies was to observe two things. Go and check out the land. What is the reward? What is this thing that God has promised to us? Now remember, none of them had seen the land or been in the land. God had said, go back to this land that I am giving you. They still didn't know what it was like. So Moses sends them in. What is this reward that we have been offered, that we have been promised? What is this thing that could be? And who are the people that are already there? Who is the opposition? What are the obstacles in the presence, in the present? What is happening right now? So what is this thing before us, and what is in the way from us achieving that thing? Now, what was interesting, it doesn't seem that at any point did they think that God was just going to melt everything away before them and they were just going to turn up to an empty land. There was an understanding that there was going to be some work required to achieve this kingdom, to achieve this nation, to achieve this peoplehood, this statehood. However, when people came back from spying out the land, and it's interesting, it was 40 days. 40 days, when you hear the word 40, that usually is associated with a time of testing. So Jesus, 40 days, 40 days in the wilderness. Moses, 40 years. The term 40, when something is mentioned, it's 40 weeks or 40 days or 40 years, it usually means and signifies a time of testing. These guys were in hostile territory, exploring a land within hostile territory. And they were weighing up. When they were coming back to give their report, they were looking at the land. What was the future? What was there? They were then looking at, what are our resources? What do we have to offer? What do we have to take this land with? What do we have? And then they looked at the opposition. And compared to what they had, and compared to what the opposition was, and what the opposition had, they had fortified walls, they had humongous people, grasshoppers, they felt like. When they looked at it like that, who I am, who we are, and what we have, and who they are and what they have, the opposition was too great, and the reward seemed out of reach. The opposition was too great and weighed down in their favor. And then you've got 10 people who interpret that in one way, and you have 2 people who interpret it in another. The 10, they looked at the people of God versus the people in the land, and they said, no way, this is never going to happen. This is what we have, that's what they have, it's no chance. But Joshua and Caleb looked at it differently. They said the people of God plus the God of Israel versus the people in the land, let's get on, let's go. What could possibly stop us if we have the favor of the Lord, if we are not rebelling, if we are in favor with the Lord? I wonder how often we forget to add the same God of Israel, the same God that Alex just told us about, the same God throughout Scripture, the same God that Caleb is talking about is the same God that we are standing here worshiping today. It's the same one. How often do we forget to add the God of Israel into the equation when we are considering perhaps what God is calling us to? Now, there's a book by Brené Brown. Who's read it? It's called Daring Greatly. It's a really good book. I encourage people to get it and read it. Daring Greatly is about being vulnerable, living wholeheartedly, and showing up as our authentic selves in the face of uncertainty, doubt, and not knowing. It's about courageously loving and being loved and putting ourselves and our creations out there despite the risk of rejection. Daring Greatly is about doing great things despite the fact that perhaps we aren't fully suited to the task or there's great risk in doing that. Now, it takes its title and its inspiration from a speech from American President Teddy Roosevelt in 1910, called Citizenship in a Republic. And he was describing the man in the arena. About the person who's daring greatly. He said it's not the critic that counts. Not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles, or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood. The one who strives valiantly, who errs or makes mistakes, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But it's about who does actually strive to do the deeds, the one who knows great enthusiasms, the one who knows the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Daring greatly simply means to see both the opportunity and the opposition or the risks, and yet do the right thing anyway. And in our faith context, it's to do that thing that will produce benefit or great benefit for others. And it's not about having the right skills. It's not about having perfectly honed abilities. It's not about feeling totally prepared or repaired. Or it's not necessarily about being exactly the right person for the job. And yet, feeling that way and doing it anyway. So how did Caleb dare greatly? He did not sit on the sidelines as the critic. He was not the cold and the timid like the other ten. But he was the man who strived valiantly. 45 years later, he was given the land that he had walked on. Who here is 80? Pretty sure we've got at least one 80-year-old. Anyone close to 80? Okay. Dick, could you please stand up if you can? Thank you. Thank you. Sorry, I should have said, if you're willing and daring greatly. Now, could you stand up again, please? Now, is anyone here who is 85? Any 85, 84, 86? Anyone? Jeremy, no, two Jeremys, two and a half, two and a bit Jeremys. Anyway, please take a seat, thank you. At 40 years old, Caleb was thwarted. He had to wait and live and fight in a place that he knew he didn't need to be for the next 40 years, from the age of 40 to 80, before he had a chance to enter that land. That must have been incredibly frustrating. Imagine living your whole life living in a place that you knew was not what you had been promised. That must have been horrifically frustrating. And yet he remained obedient. And when the opportunity came, he was there ready to fight. At the age of 80, he went in. And he said, I had enough, as much strength at 80 as I did at 40. And then he fought for 5 years through to the age of 85. And once they had taken possession of a big chunk of land, he came to Joshua and he says, Moses had said that the land I'd walked on when I was spying out at 40 years of age, he said I could have that. And now I'm here to claim that land. It was the land of Hebron. He dared greatly. He waited patiently. He won. God was faithful. Now, there's lots of other people in Scripture, and I think even around us, who count as the critics, the ones who look at the opposition and do not act. Now, those people in Scripture, they've become known for what they didn't dare to do, or the way in which they thwarted the way of those who dared. But there are lots of people in Scripture, those many great names that we know about in Scripture, and many of the unknowns, who looked at the opposition, but they acted anyway. They trusted in God's faithful, even when they had no idea how things would turn out. And when we look at these stories, we're looking at these people knowing their end story. We often forget that these people had no idea what was going to happen, except that God was calling them to do something great. Not even something, just to dare greatly, to take risks, to trust that maybe God wants to use me to do something. He's called me on my own against the opposition. Sure, I'm nothing. But myself, with this God who has promised to be with me, I can do great things, even when the opposition will come. The person that has that hope is able to step out, even though they do not know the suffering that they will face or the successes they will come across. So I want to bring this story into our present, because we all actually have a call to dare greatly. We heard a report, a good report, last week, that Jesus has risen. That's a good report, right? It's a report of the good news that a new kingdom has been ushered in. A new people with a new breath of the Spirit in them. People that live differently, love differently. People walking into a new hope, a restored creation, a promised land that God has said is there before us. But sometimes I do wonder how different we look from those who are around us. Because there's a lot of bad reports out there, right? I just spent 5 days on the St. James Walkway. There was no news out there. In fact, I didn't find out that Pope Francis had died until yesterday evening. Okay, that's big news. But when I first looked at the stuff website on Friday, it had already disappeared from the top 15 stories on any of the pages that I was in. Isn't it interesting? We seem to be just as easily able to fall victim to the worrying news of bad news and bad reports and stories that are going around us. The world is coming to an end. Yes, there is difficult stuff happening. We think about the economy, we're thinking about this, we're thinking about climate change. And yes, those are things that we should be concerning ourselves with, but we shouldn't be allowing them to drag us down into the, oh, this is terrible. What can we possibly do? Where is the hope? If we're starting to feel hopeless, what is that? How different are we from the rest of the world around us? We are being manipulated by bad reports. Media gets its money from bad reports. And yet we lap them up, and it can be hard to tell the difference between someone who follows Jesus and those who don't. Because as Alex pointed out, hope is our unique gift to the world. It is our good news that Jesus came, defeated death, and is now king. And this means life. And this means life abundantly. It means joy. It means hope. This king who has risen from the dead and has been given the world is in the process of claiming what is his promised land, and he is doing it through his people who have been called to enter into this land and to take hold of it. Not through violent conquest, but with this hope comes the call to be daring, to dare to live differently, to behave differently, and to stand out because of it. We are called to look different. But unfortunately, looking different attracts bad attention. There is risk with being different. We are called to hold out this hope to others, knowing that we will attract sometimes the wrong attention, because there'll be those people who lap it up and take that hope that is being offered out to them. Or we could be like the 10 spies who, having seen the opportunity, we've also seen the opposition, and out of our own fear, we've decided to ramp up the negative reports of doom and gloom instead of ramping up a call to action. And if you personally, just think about yourself, how are you responding to the news of the world today? Yes, there are challenges that require action. If you're allowing climate change or the economy or wars or the geopolitical maneuvering or national, local or global events to suck hope from you, or to lead you to shrug your shoulders in despondency, think, well, what can I do? I'd really encourage you to spend some time revisiting your faith, re-engaging or continuing to engage with people in your small groups or your friends or people that you trust. Because hope has to be the central pillar of our lives in order for us to be truly the people of God. There is nowhere that you are, whether you're in high school, you guys are daring greatly. To be a Christian in a New Zealand high school is not an easy thing. It marks you out. And so I honor you for your bravery, because you could choose another way of being. For those working in the environment, battling along, I honor you for daring greatly and for being a Christian in those spaces where sometimes I'm sure that's not the easiest thing to do. Or if you're working in a prison, or you've been fired from somewhere because you've dared to speak about Jesus, you've been targeted because of who you are and the faith that you have, I honor you because you have dared greatly. Each and every person here has been called to dare greatly where you are. And daring greatly isn't about doing these massive, massive things. It's about being faithful in that place that you're in. Sticking it out year after year after year, maybe for 40 years. Maybe you will never see, but maybe you're paving the way for the next person to stand on your shoulders and move on from there. What would Caleb do in this day and age? We would have to advise him to put away his sword. He would look at what God has promised. He would look for the opportunity to claim it. And then he would be urging us to get out there with him. Because of the hope that we have, we can be daring. Because no matter what befalls us, we know what is to come. So what is God calling you to be daring about when you don't feel adequate for the task? What is the opposition you see? You see, the call is still the same as it was when Jesus announced the good news of the kingdom. To feed the hungry, to visit the sick and the prisoner, to heal the brokenhearted, to go out and find the hurting, to care for our world, to forgive, to resist non-violently in our words and our actions, to tell people the good news that the King has defeated death and has invited them to be part of his people, his creation. The call is to act even if we don't know our actions will produce any results or even make a visible difference. The call is to have hope. The call is to be obedient. The call is to trust in the faithfulness of God to do what he has promised. Just like Caleb did. I'd like to invite the music team up to close us off in a final song.